The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Lord, now we ask for Your presence. We're desperate to feel You near, and we need Your power to work through us. What we see not, show us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For the glory of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this passage before us, if you remember, is part of a scene that actually began at the end of chapter 9, and part of a narrative sequence that begins as chapter 9 opens, when Jesus heals this man who had been blind from birth. This man is cast out of the synagogue for refusing to discredit Jesus, for refusing to agree with the religious leaders. They were trying to force him to lie about Jesus, and he would not have it. And he's cast out of the synagogue, and they're ready with open arms to catch him as Jesus. And in this moment, this is how I imagine it. I imagine this man frustrated, distraught. Being cast out of the synagogue is a big thing for a Jewish man. And Jesus there to catch him and there to be with him. And he says to this man, "Don't worry. They're not your true shepherd. I am. I am your shepherd." And with this, at this point, Jesus begins to demonstrate the woeful spiritual malpractice of the religious leaders. That is, of course, made most evident in the display in their interaction with this man who is born blind. Jesus begins to call out their absolute failure and their absolute abandonment of their leadership responsibility. Instead, they're given to their own selfish ends, using and even abusing people for their own power and their own prideful prestige. So Jesus uses this not only to call out the absolute awful spiritual leadership of the religious leaders of his day, but he also uses it as the ground in which to make an argument to begin to put himself on display as the true and good shepherd of the flock of God. Especially, listen, especially in contrast to apostate religious leaders present there in Israel. Now, I'm going to extend this introduction a little bit. I've got 2 points for you this morning. We're just going to be able to introduce the second one. I'm going to extend this introduction a little bit, and with absolute honesty and transparency, we're just going to talk for a minute, okay, about some things. We're going to a little inside baseball here, all right? A little inside pastor's office, okay? My plan in outlining John, especially in John chapter 10, was to focus on the contrast between the religious leaders and Jesus. Jesus as the true shepherd and the religious leaders as the false shepherd. Really up to verse 6, okay? Because at verse 6, John interjects and tells us they did not understand what Jesus was saying. But then, as I outlined it, because this chapter had such a big impact on my own life, and my own understanding of salvation and theology, my tendency was to kind of run away with it and get into the depths and the theology of our salvation, to talk about the sovereign God and the nature of the atonement and our assurance and our security in the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are absolutely unified in bringing us to salvation. Now, all those things are true. And I'm not going to change. I am going to preach those things to you. But I'm going to do it in a different way. Okay? I'm going to do it in a different way. A good friend of mine this week pointed out to me, helped open my eyes to this. And I want you to see it. Now, I'm not doing this so that you guys will all know how humble I am. Okay? Although if this makes you love me more, good. That's good. Okay? But that's not why I'm doing this. All right? I want you to see. This is good for us all to see together of how we interpret Scripture and how even professionals can mess it up sometimes. Okay? So I just want you to look at this with me. All right? So I was made aware of this, and I want to point it out to you, that the same, Jesus is speaking to the very same audience all the way throughout chapter 10 to verse 39. It's still these same religious leaders and Pharisees. These same group, maybe not the exact same guys, starting in verse 22, but it's the same group of men. And so all of chapter 10 really has to be interpreted in light of who the audience is. Who is Jesus talking to? So that's why I say all this salvation, all this, the theology of our salvation and the depths of what it means, all that stuff is true, and we're going to talk about it. But as hard as it is to grasp, this deep, important stuff really isn't primarily what's going on. It's in the context of Jesus talking to the Pharisees that we get insight into those things. But what I want to point out as a good, responsible interpreter of God's Word I want to bring it to life before you in light of who Jesus is talking to. And as my eyes were open to it and I looked at it again, I saw new things. So I want you to look with me. Look at verses 19 through 21. We didn't read them this morning, but they're important. The verses 19 through 21 here in John chapter 10. Starting in verse 19, after Jesus finishes this discussion with them, at this point, they say, "This man has a demon and he's insane. Why should we listen to him?" Many said that. Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon." And then, look. "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So here at the end of verse 21, John makes sure to bring the blind man back into the conversation. He brings him back into the scene. And you know what? This is actually a literary device called an inclusio. You ever heard that? It's especially useful, especially used amongst Hebrew writers in Semitic literature. It's a literary device called an inclusio. What you do is you bookend a section of Scripture or whatever you're talking about with the same theme so that you call attention to the reader. That what you want the reader to do in between these two bookends is you want the reader to consider everything that's in between those two themes. So how did this scene begin? It began with Jesus healing a blind man. And Jesus standing with a blind man who now has eyes to see, who has been cast out of the synagogue. And then in verse 21, John brings the blind man back into the conversation. Don't forget about that blind man, because that's what this is all about. Jesus in relationship to this blind man, in relationship to the false shepherds of Israel. And that's what John wants us to see, at least through verse 21. So, it was called to my attention, and I saw more than I even thought I would. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus stops and he cares for this ignored, abandoned, uncared for sheep outside of the temple that the religious leaders have ignored for a long time. And he gives him eyes to see and with compassion and authority brings him unto salvation. And eventually at the end of this chapter, chapter 9, he's going to worship Jesus when he sees him face to face. We've talked about those things. In contrast, in chapter 9, the Jewish leaders, what are they doing? They're threatening. They're looking down on this man. They're manipulating him. They are trying to get him to lie. They're criticizing. They're making new rules. And then they cast him out. So you see the contrast in John chapter 9 between the treatment he gets from Jesus and the treatment he gets from the Jewish leaders. And then in chapter 10, John gives you a picture of it in the sheep-shepherd metaphor. And so see, he wants us to see all these things in the same light. And so as he begins to bring this picture out in chapter 10, the very descriptions he uses are direct contrast between who Jesus is and who these false shepherds are. They are thieves and robbers, verses 1 and 8 of chapter 10. Jesus owns the sheep. They're strangers. Jesus knows the sheep. They're hirelings. Jesus cares for the sheep, even laying his life down. Whereas the Jewish leaders steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus can actually, listen, this is the difference. Jesus can actually give life. Jesus actually transforms people. He transforms us. He makes us new, just like he changed water into wine in chapter 2. He gives new birth that we don't always know where it comes from, but we see the effects in chapter 3. He promises, because he transforms us, he promises in chapter 4, we will never thirst again. In chapter 6, we will never again be hungry. In chapter 8, we will never again walk in darkness. And in chapter 10, he promises abundant life. He has the power. He is the only one who has the power to give us life. He is the only one who has the power to give us that life, and that life transforms us so that we're never thirsty, never hungry, never in darkness again. And the life we live is not a shallow life of just trying to survive. It's abundant. All because you have a shepherd who takes care of you. Listen, because this is true, you don't have to play it safe all the time. You can live large. You know, put yourself out there. You don't have to be careful. You can be faithful. Why? Because now we are really strong? No, because he is. Because we're really powerful? No, because he is. Because we're going to take the salvation that we have and we're going to transform ourselves? No, because he promises to be the power that lives in you. And he promises to transform you from the inside out so that your lips start to match your life. And the truth that you think you know, you actually begin to embody before the watching world so that you can be a light. So, not only are the Jewish leaders false shepherds, but listen, in all of chapter 10, it's unbelievable. Not only is he calling them out as false shepherds, but he is also trying to open their eyes. He is also opening their eyes to the fact that they need a shepherd. And until their eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is, they're sheep without a shepherd. Not only are they false shepherds, they're sheep without a shepherd. So as we look through chapter 10, especially in verses 11 to 21, we're going to keep the Jewish leaders in mind as the main audience. What is Jesus doing in laying this out? He's not specifically talking to the disciples when he gives this deep, profound salvation teaching that we have here. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. What exactly is he after? What is the takeaway? And I'm not going to keep it a secret. I'm going to go ahead and let you know. Okay, I'm not magic. He is, of course, showing himself to be preeminent. Right? He is the greatest. Not only the greatest, the only way to salvation. Right? He is incomparable. There is no one who can stack up. And that, for sure, is what we need to be seeing. The beauty and the glory of just who he is. So we're going to talk about this morning. But also this. These religious leaders, listen, you know what they really are? They're rivals of Jesus. They're rivals of Jesus. All kinds of rivals are trying to make their way into our life and to be our Jesus. All kinds of rivals of Jesus are trying to force their way into our life and say, follow me. Come with me. Let me lead you. And so in looking at this passage, we have to be constantly asking ourselves, in light of who Jesus is for us, and if you are a believer here today, in light of the fact that you have proclaimed faith in him and given him your life, in light of that, what false rivals, false shepherds are invading your life, trying to take you in a direction that you don't want to go? Because I promise you, they are. Right now, there is a battle going on for your heart. Every day, there is a spiritual battle going on for your heart and your very soul. And if you belong to Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You are safe and secure. But we have to be constantly asking ourselves, are we? Do we belong to Jesus? And if we belong to Jesus, why is this thing in my life causing me to go astray? Why is this thing in my life causing me to love that too much and that too much and that more than Jesus? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they claim to know the way to God, even though throughout the Gospel of John, over and over again, Jesus has showed them that they don't know him. They claim to be the way to God for people, yet they don't have the reality of God in their own life. Which means all they can do is take other people where they are going. And where they are going is nowhere anyone wants to be. Not only do we not want to be with anyone beside Jesus as we walk through this life, we don't want to end up eternally apart from him either. And the truth of the matter is eventually, wherever you're going, you get there. And we want to get there with Jesus. We want to end there with him. These religious leaders are using others, deceiving others, all the while not having the reality of God in their own life, satisfying their lust along the way. There are all kinds of rivals to Jesus. Not just false religion, but anything that you love too much. You have idols in your life. It's not just the bad things. It's the good things that you've made into ultimate things. We're called in this chapter to get our loves in order and make sure Jesus is atop the list. Make sure Jesus is the only name on the list. Jesus. Jesus is the one we want to lead us and direct us. Jesus is the one we want to follow. Who you follow is a matter of life and death. So, with the time we have left, two quick points. First one we'll get through. Second one we're just going to be able to touch on. First, that Jesus is our good shepherd. And secondly, He is our glorious substitute. Okay? He's our good shepherd. He is our glorious substitute. First of all, He's our good shepherd. Verse 11. This word, good. I am the good shepherd. This word good is not good as opposed to bad. We're not talking about moral goodness, although Jesus, of course, is morally perfect. This is good as in excellence. Jesus is noble. He is preeminent. He is the ideal. He is honorable and worthy of praise. The word gets at the idea of the truth that's on the inside is seen on the outside, and it's beautiful. It's winsome. Not only is He a person of impeccable integrity, but the beauty that's in here is always seen out there. He is the good shepherd. The same word is used in John chapter 2 to speak of the good wine that after Jesus transforms the water into wine, and the master of ceremonies stands up and praises the irresponsible groom and says, "Man, you are really smart." Usually people put out the worst wine and put out the best wine first, and then once people have fun for a few days, they give them the worst wine. But not you. You saved the best wine for last. It's the same word. The good wine for last. Jesus is good in that way. He is the one we've been waiting for. The one that satisfies. In Scripture, the shepherd itself is described in many ways. I'm going to give you some. In 1 Samuel 17, the shepherd is daring. In Isaiah 40, he's tender. In 2 Samuel 5, he is a ruler. In Psalm 95, the shepherd is compassionate. In Micah chapter 2 and 5, he is our protector. He is, and then in Psalm 23, oh my gosh. He is a provider and he's a protector. He's the corrector. He's the restorer. He's the one who secures. He's the one who satisfies. Remember in 1 Samuel 17 when the young boy David goes to visit his brothers out on the battle lines as they're all cowering in the corner, afraid to fight Goliath. And he volunteers to do it. And Saul, King Saul, calls him in and says, "You are crazy." Basically, okay, that's my interpretation. That's the Barry remix, okay? "You are nuts." And you know what David says? "I'm a shepherd." Like, so? But then he explains, "I have fought lions and bears. You think I'm scared of him?" A shepherd is no weak person. Yet, however, do you notice the other descriptions, the other characteristics? Tender, compassionate. The one who restores. Who who is there? Here you see the ideal shepherd and the perfection of who Jesus is. And the ideal shepherd is always this glorious mix of authority and care. Authority and care. You all know, if you're a parent, it's fairly easy to either be hard all the time or soft all the time. That's pretty easy. What's difficult, whether you're a parent or you're in ministry, is knowing when to be hard and when to be soft. Just like it is easy to separate yourself from the world or absolutely assimilate with the world and become like them. What's difficult is to be in and amongst them without becoming part of them. And you see, Jesus as the good shepherd displays this perfectly. Absolute authority. Absolute care. Even at our best, we find it hard to strike a balance in this. We're either fixers or feelers. We want to give people truth and fix their life and tell them what they have to do in a disciplined regiment. Or we're people that want to just feel with you. Love you and love you. Pat you on the back and love you. Some of us are great at the ministry of truth. Some of us are better at the ministry of tears. Some of us go to those extremes. And in our own individual lives, we're either too far towards truth, 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 and I don't care how you feel, this is the truth. Or, let me just cry with you, don't worry about that stuff, it'll be okay. We need both, right? We need both. And those things come out of our understanding of who God is. For some of us, God is, yes, God is loving, but more than anything, He's really holy and just, and you better follow the rules or else you'll go to hell. And for others of us, yes, Jesus is, God is very holy and just, but mostly He's really loving and He's going to give you grace and grace and mercy and mercy. See, we do this all the time, and it all has to do with how we see God. And the picture before us of our Lord is without compromise, holy and just to the full, merciful and loving to the full. In other words, we try to give counsel to one another and walk with each other in our lives, but you need Jesus. You need Jesus because He is the only one who can do it perfectly. He is the only one who can give you what you need. And so, in Jesus, He is perfectly, without compromising, a lover of the law and a lover of us sinners. He is King and Priest. He is Lion and the Lamb. That's who He is. And of course, our approach comes to how we see Him. Jesus is not for the faint of heart. You see that in the division in 19 through 21. When Jesus opens His mouth and begins to teach, divisiveness happens. There is a schism all the time. He is not for the faint of heart. He is bold and He is confrontational. He is never mundane, never neutral, never vague, never placid. He is not a life coach or a guru. He is God. And He's not about political power, and He's really not about the social order, only to the extent that the gospel is truly being lived and preached. He does not have a coexist bumper sticker on the back of his car. He doesn't just want us all to get along. He is for nothing that brings about a false unity that's created by compromise. He is for nothing that brings about a good feeling and a false sense of security that is created by putting man at the center. Jesus knows that what you most need is Him. He knows that man at the center creates a happiness that is dependent upon circumstances. An identity that's dependent upon others. And a satisfaction that is dependent upon the world. Whenever man is at the center, these things are true. Because when man is at the center, salvation depends on me. And no happiness, no identity, and no satisfaction will be found there. So Jesus won't allow us to believe it can be found there. He won't allow us to believe that we can find some ultimate good without Him. It does not exist. Apart from Him, we are nowhere. And this is why, have you noticed, in each and every situation, no matter the conversation, no matter the scene, Jesus speaks to it and then calls everyone to Himself. There's false shepherds. I'm the true shepherd. He always makes everything about Himself. This is the significance of who He is. Because of who He is, when He speaks, it's not just, that just doesn't mean that it's a good idea for us to listen. When He speaks, because of who He is, everything He says lays claim to our life. No matter what. Because all things were created for Him, and by Him, and through Him. And everything is being held together by His power. And when it's all said and done, all things are going to be redeemed back to Him. Everything is about Him. Everything He says lays claim to our life, no matter what. So, His significance is clear. And you see that in John chapter 9, when the conversation is about these false shepherds, He can say, I am the true shepherd. He is our very life. His character and His person are glorious. He is man. He is God. He is like us. He is nothing like us. He is all we need, and He is the only one who can do it. This is who He is. This is why the gatekeeper opens the door for Him. Because He's the only one qualified. He is the one to whom the sheep are given by the Father. He is the promised Savior of all of history. And all of history has been moving towards Him. And all of history will be fulfilled in Him. He is the Creator who is also the Redeemer. He is the one who gives us the untold capacities of abundant life. He is the one who holds the future in His hands. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who calls His own in verse 2 and 3, who leads His own in verse 4 and 5, who protects His own in verses 7 through 10, and all of this because He is the good shepherd who dies for His own in verses 11 through 18, laying His life down. Because we're running out of time, we'll begin with point two next week. We'll see Jesus as our glorious substitute. We'll continue to fulfill this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. In light of the audience, we'll take away profound truths that will change our lives. You know, I've often heard it said that if Jesus wasn't true, we would still dream that it would be true. And I don't know who said that, but I've often heard it. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think in our wildest dreams we could put together the beauty and glory of this person named Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you are our life, and we give ourselves to you, and we ask you at this time to work, to help us see the idols, help us to recognize all the good things we've made ultimate things, all the things we're living for that aren't you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for the glory and the beauty of who he is and how the significance of that continues for eternity. Help us to understand it. Help us to find courage and humility in light of it. Help us to be all that you created us to be by your power, always depending upon you, our good shepherd. Work in your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.